The following is an encore episode of The Archbishop Show. We hope you enjoy. From the Archdiocese of Mobile, Archangel Radio presents The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, and also featuring the pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Parish, Father Stephen Verzel. And now, here's your host, the Director of the Office of Religious Education, Patrick Ahrensberg.
Hello, welcome to the Archbishop Show. I'm Patrick Ahrensberg, Director of the Office for Religious Education.
And I'm Father Stephen Verzel, Pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Parish. And we're joined and led, as always, by our Bishop, Archbishop Thomas Rohde.
Father Verzel, thank you so very much. And Mr. Ahrensberg, good to be with both of you all.
Archbishop, we are going to talk about living as disciples and how Jesus might be asking us to live. But before we start, we are recording today on the eve of some ordinations, and so as we ask you to lead us in prayer, perhaps we can pray for those about to be ordained.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Dear God, in every time and season, you are with us, your church, with us, your body. And we ask that you continue to watch over and bless us. We thank you for calling, for raising up these four young men who will be ordained, one a priest, and the other three deacons, looking forward to ordination in a year. Watch over them and guide them as we offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
All right, so for today's topic, we're going to talk about, we drive down, Father, you talk about teaching your eighth graders, you drive down Three Notch Road, and there are a lot of different flavors of Christianity, and
that's today, that's my go-to example for them. I ask them, can you tell me, how many churches do you see just on the street where we are? And then we kind of name them off, and there's a lot. There's quite a variety of Christian churches that are out there, as everybody is familiar with.
Yeah, a slightly different era. People don't use phone books much anymore, but I used to, when I taught at McGill, I'd go get the Yellow Pages and look at the number of denominations out there. And the question that we want to answer today is, when I go to Baskin-Robbins, there are 31 flavors, and that's a good and desirable thing. You go to Old Dutch, there are lots of flavors. The question is this multiplicity of denominations, is that Jesus's way of meeting the various, everybody's got different tastes, and so it's his intention that there be lots of different denominations to meet those styles?
It's a really important question, too, because there are a lot of people who might leave this or that denomination, even leave the Catholic Church sometimes, thinking, this isn't for me. This, I'm not feeling it. This is not where I feel welcome necessarily. So it's a really important question for us to address, because there are those tendencies where people kind of shift or move away from a given denomination.
And I guess, Archbishop, we want to start with an understanding that it's very clear from my experience that God absolutely uses other denominations to bring people to holiness. I know dozens and dozens of people who live in other religious denominations, other Christian denominations, who encountered Christ, encountered the gospel of Christ, have an encounter with the Holy Spirit precisely through the Baptist Church, a Pentecostal community, a Methodist community. There are good things outside of the Catholic Church.
Well, a spoiler alert to our listeners. I definitely believe that God calls us to unity, and we'll talk about that as this program goes on. But at the same time, God is not limited by anything, even what he creates in bringing his love to others. One of the stories that I think illustrates this is when God tells Moses, I don't want you to carry this people by yourself, that I will send the Spirit upon 72 men that you choose, and they will assist you in leading the people. And so bring all 72 into your tent, and I will send the Holy Spirit upon those who are there in the tent. And so Moses calls the 72 together, but only 70 of them show up. Two of them do not come into the tent. We're not told what the reason is, why they're not there, but they're not. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the 70 who are in the tent. but also comes upon the two who are not in the tent. And in God had told them, gather in the tent in order for me to send the Holy Spirit upon you. And that was God's calling and how God had structured it. And yet God is not limited even by the structures that he creates. And so does God create a church? Yes. But is God limited by that? No, God's love is never going to be limited. So God uses many different places and events, times to work in people's lives.
It's an important principle, actually, in our understanding of grace, actually, that we believe that grace is guaranteed through the sacraments that we have in the Catholic Church, that we are given grace through the sacraments, and we know that that's happening. But that does not mean that God is limited to act only in the sacraments, that he can give grace however and whenever he wants, and he does, in fact, give grace outside of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, and so, you know, the vast majority of our listeners, you know, are probably parents. Certainly 100% of our listeners are children of parents. And you know, God's a loving parent. So I, as a parent, might have a particular way that I intend to raise my children. That doesn't mean if they choose a different way that my, for lack of a better word, my grace, my love, my compassion, my efforts to bring them to a better life, I'm going to give up on them. I will never give up on them. I will use whatever path they're on to try to bring them to goodness and holiness. And so that's what we're saying, is that God absolutely never gives up. But that's not the question. The question isn't, are these other denominations good? Are they fruitful? Do they bring them to Christ? Of course, the answer is yes. The Catholic Church says resoundingly yes. But the question is are we all just one among equals, that it doesn't really matter, that Jesus wants there to be a proliferation? And that's what we're going to be kind of addressing. And I guess the first thing that comes to my mind, Father, is I tend to be a little Germanic in the way I think. So, you know, I kind of think linear. And I guess that, you know, I look at, I have a very good friend who is a Baptist preacher. And I imagine the Eucharist being in a monstrance on an altar. And he and I walk into a church. I hit my knees because I believe that the God of the universe is on the altar. My friend would have a seat and respectfully wait for me to finish because he doesn't believe that it is anything other than bread. He's a good holy man. I'm trying to be a good holy man, but we cannot both be right about the contents of what's on the altar. One of us has to be wrong, and I don't think it's possible for Jesus to want that. He wants everybody to come to the fullness of truth.
Very true, and a truth that is one. There's no multiplicity of truths. It's so important for us to remember that, especially in a world where we're accustomed to there being more than one truth, at least the way that we talk about it. Well, that's true for me, but it's not true for you, or it's true for you, but not true for me. It's a very common way of talking about things in our world today, but it really is a terrible way to understand what truth is, because truth doesn't vary from person to person. Your perspective does, your opinions do, your experiences do, sure, but the truth is something that is objective and fixed no matter who is thinking about it or saying something about it. And so as far as beliefs are concerned, yeah, we share with other Christian denominations the basics. You might say that Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross for our salvation, rose from the dead. That those are the basics of our faith, and that's pretty well shared amongst all Christian denominations. But the fullness of the truth, that phrase that you just used, it's only going to be one way. And God, if God is in fact one, if the truth is actually a meaningful statement at all, then we can't pretend that there are many different versions of it.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM. Pat Ernsberg here with Father Rizel and Archbishop Rohde. We're talking about the fact that God can and does work through multiple denominations. However, what is his intention in terms of should there be one or a multiplicity? And so, Father, you know, we were talking about the Eucharist and how that's an example of there being a truth. There are certainly truths, Archbishop, that are subjective. You know, so I look at the Eucharist, and it's either the Eucharist or it's not. What I think about it doesn't change what's on the altar. But there are things that are different between us that are purely stylistic. The way, you know, the style of music, the style of preaching, the, you know, those are a matter of opinion and a matter of taste.
They are, but we're really talking about what did God decide? What is the divine will here? And God has called us together, you know, and we may disagree on styles, but not on the faith that unites us and the call to be baptized and that unites us, that we become the family of God, become God's son, God's daughter, a member of God's family, the church. But we do disagree sometimes. I mean, Catholics and many other Christians would look upon baptism as one baptism that is claims us for Jesus Christ and incorporates us into Jesus and into his body, the church. Other Christians would have a different view of what baptism is. So we have real differences at times that cannot just be glossed over. But it doesn't change the fact of Jesus calling us to unity as his church.
There's a phrase that you used there, Archbishop. What is the divine will? There's a great question that I like to pose whenever we're talking about, you know, one church. And it's this: how many churches are there in heaven? There's only one church in heaven, and that's the church I want to be a part of. And because God is worshiped as one, and the communion that we want to be a part of is one. And the real question is that something that is realized or realizable on earth as well? And we in the church believe it is.
Yeah, so we're getting at the question of, did Jesus want there to be one church or many? And we said that if churches teach things substantively different from one another, that can't be God's will. But you both have hit on a phrase that brings us to our next point about the body of Christ. You know, the image in Scripture that Paul uses, and you know, we believe that as when we're baptized, we are incorporated into the body of Christ. There are not multiple bodies. We are all cells within the body. There are multiple cells in the body, but there is only one body of Christ, the church. And that reality, as you pointed out, Father, is going to be in heaven, but it also exists or should exist now.
It goes back to, what is God calling us to? Because in the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father Rizzell, as you were saying, you know, what is the will of God? That we be united. In heaven, there will not be division. So that is obviously the will of God. Well, Jesus taught us to pray that, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're supposed to be building up the kingdom of God here and now. And the kingdom of God is not called to be divided. And the image that Paul uses is the body. Distinct as we are, different as we are called to be one body. The body cannot be at war against itself. And Paul makes that very clear. And for followers of Jesus Christ to be so divided at times cannot reflect God's will.
And that's not just your opinion, Archbishop. So we want to talk a little bit about Scripture, because Jesus is really clear on this. And I find it very interesting that on the night before he dies, you know, so Father Rizzell, this is it. Like, this is, you've been with us for 3 years, we the apostles, right? And you've got just a few hours left to impart your teaching before the horrific crucifixion, death, and ultimately we know the end of that story is the resurrection. But this is the night before he dies.
And that reading, that setting that you're putting right there is not reading into the text, by the way, because Jesus is, it's not just, oh, it's the night before he died and we just presume that these are important. He himself says, I no longer call you slaves, but friends. I'm showing you everything that the Father has shown me. So exactly like you're saying, he is giving them everything, the most important stuff, right here the night before he died.
And so in John chapter 17, which is his prayer at the Last Supper, Jesus says, Father, may I pray not only for them, speaking about the apostles, because he's been praying up until this point for the apostles. He says, Father, I pray not only for them, the apostles, but for those who will believe in me through their word. And so that's us. You know, I believe in Jesus. Ultimately, it's kind of fun to think about that. Ultimately, there's an unbroken chain between my faith and one of the apostles. Because whoever evangelized me was evangelized by someone else. That goes all the way back. So Jesus is praying for us. And Archbishop, since you have the scripture open in front of you, then Jesus says...
Let me just begin. This is chapter 17, verse 20. I pray not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. May I pause there for a moment?
Please then? Do. Thank
he
you.
He calls for unity. He's calling for one. As elsewhere, Jesus says, there needs to be one flock and one shepherd. He's calling us to unity. That's what he's praying for. That last moment that he's with his followers before his crucifixion, and he's pouring out his heart before the disciples, pouring out his heart to the Father. He's praying for the unity. He knows our frailties. He knows our flaws, and he knows our ability to divide among ourselves, and he is fervently praying for unity.
And it's not a superficial unity, Father. It's not a, well, we all bear the name Christian, so we're kind of unified. We kind of, you know, what Jesus says in the unity is, may they be one, even Father, as you and I are one. So the unity he wants among his people, he wants to be reflective of the unity he has with God the Father. There are no, you know, the Lord completely submitted his will to the Father. There's no kind of division between the Father and the Son. This is not a superficial, but a complete unity that
it
the Lord...
It is seamless.
Yeah,
it is. Seamless, beautiful.
I want them to be united, Father, as you and I are one. I want them. But then, let me finish, because then there's the kicker.
Yeah, the kicker.
The kicker. The end of that sentence. He says... So that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, but they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Wow.
Ouch.
Why is he praying for unity? So that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son. And he, Jesus knows what he's talking about. He knows that if his followers are divided, they will scandalize the world. That if you all believe in Jesus Christ, how is it you can't get along with each other? And that's a scandal to the world.
And Archbishop, I think, you know, we here in the Archdiocese of Mobile, we've grown up in a Christian culture. I mean, you can argue whether it remains a Christian culture or not, but it was Christian when we grew up. And so we are accustomed to, you know, having these various denominations, and it doesn't seem to diminish the witness. But I've talked to some of our African priests, and the reality is people in their countries, they look at Christianity and say, wait a minute, I see this missionary from this denomination, this from that denomination, I don't understand. If Jesus is really God, I don't understand.
Yeah, I was speaking with a priest from Africa who told me the church in Africa is growing, it's booming, millions are becoming Christians, but he said millions are becoming Muslim, and because they say, if I become Christian, what kind of Christian should I be? You Christians are all divided against each other. I will become a Muslim, you know. And so it does scandalize, and I think even in our own American culture, there will be a scandal as our culture becomes more and more secularized, more and more unreligious, that the fact that those who profess a belief in Jesus Christ are divided will not have a credible voice in a secular world. That we will have a real inability to speak to a world that doesn't believe in God of why it is important that we should when we're so divided.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio 1410. I'm Father Verzel here with Pat Ahrensberg and Archbishop Brody, and we're talking about Jesus's desire that there be one church, that there be unity amongst Christians. Another way that the lack of unity among Christians is scandalous or causes, like, just weakens the witness of Christianity is that if someone in these days, in our modern secular world where science is the greatest arbiter of truth and everything, if someone finds out that you're religious, then you're automatically put into a camp of people who think that faith is, like, opposed to science, because that is a somewhat common, you know, belief among some Christians. Because of that division there, it makes us unable to dialogue with the modern world because, well, I say that this or that thing that science, that doesn't trouble my faith, but they can point to other Christians who are very clearly opposed to science in one way or another, and you believe in the same God. You see, we get a very, very hairy spot, and our witness is damaged by the lack of unity. Not just because of the lack of unity, but even in the way it plays out in conversations, because there's such a difference of opinions and things between Christians.
And I think, you know, we only have a few minutes left, but I would want to reiterate that it's very important for us as disciples of Jesus to... You know, I find it very confusing, to be honest, because I can usually come up with analogies for things. But I look at the notion that when my Baptist friend baptizes someone with water in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're incorporated into the body of Christ. So there is a unity among us Christians, but the unity is damaged and not complete. And I can't imagine a body existing that way. It's not natural. It's so unnatural, I can't come up with an analogy for it, right? How do we mend that division, you know? And I think a couple of principles might serve well. And the first principle is we're disagreeing with ideas, not with people. Mm-hmm. Right? That the people of other denominations honestly and truly believe what they believe. It's what they've been taught. It's how they've been raised. It's cultural. And we can disagree. Oh my gosh, if I heard this once, I heard it 1,000 times from my dad. You can disagree without being disagreeable. You know, so I think true. It's very important for us as disciples of Jesus, if we're convinced of the truth of the Catholic faith, that we need to engage in, and you guys have both used the word dialogue. A dialogue is a conversation. What do you believe and why do you believe it? And let's talk about that.
Absolutely. I mean, being able to have a conversation is exactly the way we have to go about the healing of this. I mean, it's really the Holy Spirit that we hope is going to bring about the healing of these kinds of rifts. But the practical way of doing that is we have to talk about things. We have to be able to come together, to pray together. Go ahead, Archbishop.
It's mutual, a lot of mutual understanding, which can only take place with that communication, Father Frizzell, that you're talking about. My grandfather used to tell us that you cannot disagree with someone until you can repeat to that person's satisfaction what they're saying. And so much I find the disagreements that we Christians have about one another comes from not listening to each other. When we really sit down and listen, I remember one time meeting a man just several years ago, and he told me, "You are the first Catholic I ever met." He says, "But I don't like what you Catholics believe." I said, "Well, if I'm the first Catholic you've ever met, how do you know what we Catholics believe?" Oh, he said, "Well, I've heard." I said, "Well, you may have heard from someone who also had not met a Catholic." I said, "What don't you like about what we believe?" And we got into a very good conversation. And actually, some of his impressions about what we Catholics believe were not true. Now, I'm not convinced, I'm not sure I convinced him of that, because he had heard it, obviously, a number of times before. But we really can't disagree with someone until we can repeat to their satisfaction what they're saying. And I think that would be a good start in our communication among Christians, that we can get very tripped up on our preconceived ideas of, I know what you believe. Mm-hmm. Well, not until you can repeat it to me, to my satisfaction, do you know what I believe. And so it's this communication of mutual understanding, mutual respect that we can build upon, because Christ calls us to unity. And that's not just a unity of some basic core beliefs. I think it has to be also a visible unity, because the church is called to be visible. So our unity just can't be agreement on some basic principles of faith. It's going to have to be a visible unity as well, however the Holy Spirit might lead us into that.
And that's going to be hard.
It's
a lot like a marriage. You know, it doesn't just happen. It takes effort to communicate, and especially when there's been something that caused some tension or a split between the two. For that reconciliation to occur takes a lot of work.
In human relationships, division can happen very quickly. Healing takes time.
Hmm.
And if only healing could be as quick as division. But we can get into an argument very quickly that might take years to mend. If only we could be healed of those divisions as quickly as we create them.
And if I could, in closing, just make one last kind of recommendation for a way to help heal, and that is to know your faith. You know, you can go to the Be Prepared Apologetic series. You can find, you know, things at your parish that are happening in adult faith formation, because I find if you know your faith, you're less defensive about it. You know, it's when you don't really know something, you're not comfortable, you tend to react out of fear, and it closes off conversation.
You get caught
and
in a
dialogue.
Corner. Mm-hmm.
Right. So I think, you know, if you're listening to this program, make some resolution for the next academic year to try to grow in your knowledge of the faith so that you can be better equipped to have these conversations. Archbishop Father, we're out of time, unfortunately, and would you give us a blessing before
May the blessing of God be upon you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Until next time.
You've been listening to The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde and featuring Father Stephen Verzel as well as Patrick Ahrensberg. And now, stay tuned for more solid Catholic programming on Archangel Radio, broadcasting all that is good, true, and beautiful.